Well, these are definitely classes. These last few and the next few are going to be classes that's going to be tough if somebody just hears one of them, because man, these are designed to all connect together and achieve an overall objective. So, and that overall objective is for you to be able to have far more confidence in your sonship prayer life, and to really begin to hopefully see the new areas in which it's going to go and how it's going to go. So, when it comes to making some judgments, then you're not praying amiss, but you're praying aright and achieving the objectives without guessing at it. Well, once again, I just wanted to follow up on some of the little comments that I was making here in this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, which really is a magnificent chapter that is found in the book that really has to do with our suffering under the sufferings of Christ, and that those are not things that you go through that are indicative of your being spiritually unfit. And if you were spiritually fit, you'd be healthy, wealthy, and whatever else comes along with that, to the health and wealth crowd that are preaching that today. But this is rather something that is true biblically and is something that you and I have already faced the reality of when you go through sonship establishment back in Romans 8. But when Paul comes along here and really starts to focus in on his life and the life of his team, so to speak, the we that he talks about, those that were associated with him, and going through all of these sufferings, that it's always not to be looked upon as, oh, we're in a far worse position than anybody was, than Moses was, or anybody under Israel's program. But there is an excellency of the power of God working in him, and the excellency of that power may be of God and not of him or any of the rest of them. And as he ends up here, and we won't look at all of the details here, but we were talking about knowing that which raised up the Lord Jesus also shall raise up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's really focusing in with that which there upon a particular power that functions by means of the Holy Spirit, and is why he brings up the which issue, and that occurs throughout Paul's epistles. He's dealing with particular, very powerful ministries that the Holy Spirit has. And we've encountered some of those, and we're beginning to be beneficiaries of some of that ministry as he's leading us through the curriculum. And what I hope to make you aware of is when we finish talking here, begin to start looking at what we've got in the wisdom and justice that we have received and say, we've really got some advance in that. And it's all going to tie together perfectly. Believe me, it may sound like it's disjointed right now, but it's going to tie beautifully with this issue of prayer and the searching of the heart that is going to take place, especially as we have to make judgmental and equitable decisions. And so this is really the way that God has the Apostle Paul using for us in our English language the excellency of older English to be able to highlight for us from time to time and say, oh, whoa, there's a which there that's used for a masculine gender. There's a particular power or particular work that the Spirit is doing that's going on in your inner man. It's going on inside of you, or at least it's supposed to be going on inside of you. And he starts to conclude this by saying, for all things are for your sake, that grace, by the way, should now be understood by the time you ever get here as a power that it is. Grace has that power. It sits on the highest throne of power. And where only death could sit there, grace knocked it off, like the great King of the Hill battle that took place there on the cross. And now grace sits there as the power to be able to squelch sin in your life, motivate you to do good through the effectual working of the Word of God as it works in your inner man. So the all things, as Paul talks about there, should jingle in your mind, hearken you back to that whole thing we went through in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And he says, and by the way, those are things that nothing can, unless we just give up ourselves, separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because a son knows that in light of all the things Paul even talks about here, there's benefit for him. And the benefit is to the tune of being more than a conqueror through him that loves us. And that's the Son's attitude. Not only in this dispensation of grace does the world just, they don't know what to do with a son. The Christian world is not going to know what to do with you either. They're just going to throw their hands up and say, oh, you're just crazy. It's like that poor guy that Michael McDaniel talked about. P.S. Everybody thinks I'm crazy. Everybody but the person who counts, and that's your father. Your father doesn't think you're crazy. Not at all. Your father has got power for you that is beyond anything he's put on display to this point. So he caps this off by saying, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. Well, you know, when you read that verse, it's not exactly a, well, it's not to use the kind of Christianized expression, it's just not a deliverance verse. It's not one of those special deliverance verses. At least it's not delivering you from any outward circumstances. It doesn't deliver you from any outward conditions of suffering. It does, however, highlight the need that you've got. And it's not to be delivered from outward circumstances. Your need at this point in the curriculum is to faint not under those circumstances and situations. And boy howdy, they can make you faint. There is nothing more mentally and physically debilitating and crippling than fear. I've heard it said, I haven't checked this out, I'd like to check it out, but I have heard it said that the most often repeated phrase of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry is, fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not. One of the greatest moments ever put on display in God's Word of how the adversary can sink its teeth into a man and tear him to shreds is with that timid bishop, Timothy, who had, people pass it over so easily, he had a spirit, small case s, that's not a demon, he had a spirit, his mind had become consumed with fear, and it was destroying him. And Paul had to come and counsel him as a wise man and a man of understanding, as a father would counsel his son. And Paul said, I'm there. I've been there with you. I know what every bit of that is like. And that's going to be the issue that of the things that Paul recounts here are things that can cause you to faint. And what you need to have working is something that you're operating on, some knowledge and some information that's doing its effectual work and producing a power in you that causes you not to faint. And that's what you are in need of. Not that your circumstances change, but your need is to faint not, because you're going to be going through these things where otherwise you would be caused to faint. And it's and again, inherent in that is the fact that you are going to have to go through them, which is my point in even going over this chapter. It's not to talk about all the ways in which it's relieved, but to really underscore the fact that these are some of the things that await us. And they're not to be looked upon as scary or looked upon with chagrin or with disgust or with disappointment. That's the thing I just cannot, I guess it's me, it's a me thing, is to ever see on your faces that, or any indication that, well, this is disappointing. Because that's total failure on my part. There is nothing in Sonship Education that's disappointing. And that's why if all we did was talk about what prayer isn't, and talk about that God is not in the business today of manipulating outward circumstances, there would be no value in that, for one thing, for Him. And there's real value in undergoing these things so that God is, just as he was described here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Father of all, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So, because there's a particular benefit that you haven't really even tapped into yet that's going to come from all that. Everything I've read here tonight has been hinting at it. But if you're like me, you sometimes have to be clobbered to get the hint. Well, one of those things that I wanted to begin doing tonight as we start to kind of bring things to a close here for the next few minutes is to begin a process with you of saying, okay, let's say for a moment that we've covered enough material to be able to say with some real persuasion and assurance that when it comes to you and I living out our Christian lives today in this dispensation of grace as sons and daughters, our Father is going to be a real Father to us. We're going to be His real son and daughter. He's not going to manipulate or intervene into our outer circumstances. But what we now need to do is fill up that possible disappointment with all of the grandeur and the riches of the treasure that He has invested in us in our inner man to allow us to have and put on display greater power than was even manifest under His program with Israel. Because they didn't operate back here, as I said, on those new covenant benefits. Now I'm going to go in a direction here where you're going to think, where in the world are you going? But we're going to start making some connections here. And so everything we're going to deal with for the next Bible class or two are going to be things that you've been taught, you should be aware of, and honestly, accountable for. I'm not saying that they're right on the tip of your tongue, but they're things that hopefully with just a little nudge you'll be able to see pretty clearly. One of the things that you see there in that fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, outside of the very obvious that Paul had to endure all of that, you're given some hints there, at least, as to some of his understanding of what was to be going on in his body as he endured those sufferings. And I'm talking about his whole body, his soul, his spirit, as he went through those things. One of those things was hinted at there when he talked about verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Like I say, give me some patience here, and I don't think I'm going to be able to get this in tonight. But let's grab some threads of this cloth that we've been having woven into our edification. And let's pull those threads out for a moment and remind ourselves of them and see where and why our Father did that, because they're going to now, I don't know if I've got a great illustration on this or anything, but these, what seems to be threads, it's almost like looking very closely at it. You know what tatting is? Tatting is the art of making doilies and lace and things like that. If you look at it closely, it just looks like a bunch of threads. But if you back away from it, especially if you lay it on a black background, it just, oh, I see what it all is. It pops. It may be a picture or whatever. Maybe it's a doily of a turtle or something. I don't know. Who would want a doily of a turtle? But we're going to try to look at some threads here. So I'm telling you what we're going to do, and it may not sound like it makes all that much sense to begin with, but we need to grab these threads and say, you know, this was far more significant than maybe I gave credit for. And we, believe me, we got the effectual working of it. We're not going back and looking at anything saying it was deficient. But what we now have to do is start thinking like sons and daughters and realize that this is your handout sheet. Realize that there's more going on here. And that's something you've got to always be aware of. There's more going on. Our Father has really advanced us in the issue of prayer right here. in these nine components, six that make up wisdom, especially one in wisdom. There's one special one in there. And all that we've gotten in godly love and charity developed, there's more going on there. So just I'm just saying all that as a preface to say, just give me a few Bible classes here, and I think you're going to see something that you'll realize, well, I know a lot more about how to pray than I ever thought I did. I'm going to start by going back to something that we talked about a long, long time ago. I want you to come back to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to think back to life before sonship. Okay. In fact, I thought about doing this. Well, in fact, let's do this. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. By the way, folks, this is why when you got to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and you passed that sonship checkpoint, you were directly checked out that you have the information down properly in Romans 6, 7, and 8, 13, up to verse 13 before you could pass that checkpoint. There were three bodies of information that you were checked out to, and this is one of them. And here's one of the reasons why. This stuff is still so critical. This isn't like, oh, that's old past stuff. Nope. Look at Romans chapter 6. When you come out of chapter 5 and where grace abounded, sin did much more abound, and you now want to actually live, you don't just want to be saved going to heaven and assured of that, but you want this grace means so much to you now that you want it functional in your life. You want to live unto God. You don't just want to have eternal life with Him, but you want to get that grace abounding more and more. And so he begins in chapter 6 to expand and takes up the issue of your sanctified position in Christ. In fact, we could go to that chart. That's one that you're very familiar with. You now move into the blue area on the chart up here. You've gone through Romans 1 through 5, and now you want to get that functioning. Let me use a different word that I don't use as much as I use functional. You want it to work. You want it to go to work. You want that grace to work. Sin is a problem, and it needs to be addressed and dealt with. You still have sin in the members of your body. And that's a perplexing issue. That's a devastating issue to you. How in the world can I do anything for my Heavenly Father? How can I do anything for the cause of Jesus Christ that He would ever accept? Could grace do it? Could it even be possible? Why did He leave me like this? Why in the world, the day in March in 1977, when I believed that Jesus Christ was my Savior, and I believed by grace, through faith alone, in Him alone, that He died for me, was buried, and rose again, and that moment I had eternal life. Why did He leave me like this? Why didn't He at that exact moment eradicate this sin from my life? If the Holy Spirit was given to me, why didn't He do that? Why did He leave me like this? Why do I have a body that's dying from sin? That's what we die from, not natural causes. You die from sin. Why didn't He change me at that moment so that sin would never be a part of it and I could just have this perfect union and fellowship with Him? Why did He leave me like this? Romans 6 answers that question. First of all, it's not a problem for God. It's not a problem at all. In fact, there is something far greater that He wants to accomplish in you and put on display that He would leave you in the same body. 5 seconds after I believed in Jesus Christ, I was just the same age. I weighed the same. I would say I was just as ugly, but you know that's not true. I looked the same. It was like, well, remember you used to hear another pastor talk about a guy who came in one night so hung over that he couldn't, his friend brought him to church. This wasn't me. This is a pastor talking to about in his church. And he used to use this illustration. It's a good one. The guy came in with his friend. And the guy that brought this guy had been attending this church, but the guy he brought had been on a drinking binge the night before and was so hungover that the entire time that he preached, he had his hands in his head like this, and he was just bent over, barely able to even sit in the chair. He didn't look up once. And at the end of that service, that pastor gave the clear gospel of Christ without any perversion at all. And with his head in his hands, and afterwards he talked to this guy several months after it was over, and he said, when I was sitting there listening to you, with my head in my hands, so blindly hung over, but he said, I listened to what you said, and he said, for an hour I sat there, and it just felt like the whole Roman legion marched through my brain. It was so terrible, like the whole Peloponnesian War was being fought or whatever. But he said at the end of that, without looking up, I believed what you said. I believed what the Word of God said. I believed that Jesus Christ died for me, was buried and arose again. And like that, I was saved and justified unto eternal life. And the pastor said, how did you feel? He said, I felt the next 12 legions of the Roman army marching through my head, and I just about was ready to throw up, and it felt like the whole Civil War was being fought in my mind. In other words, physically, I didn't feel any different at all. But eternally, my inner man, my heart, I was saved, and I knew I was saved. I was just still hungover. And after those effects wore off, he felt better. Now, what I'm saying in all of that is, when it comes to sin in your members, it's a problem. But it's a problem that grace has the power to deal with. And it can be dealt with in such a way that has great benefit for you. Your Father would never leave you in a disadvantageous position. And He didn't when He saved you. The thing of it is to get this grace now operating. And that's done in a process. And you know what that process is, to become understanding of what it means to be dead to sin, alive unto God. But one of the things that becomes very important to you is what he says here. Pick it up at verse 11, when he gives you the information where you reckon yourself, when everything in your physical surroundings is going to dictate otherwise, you are going to count yourself to be exactly what your Father tells you you are in Christ. You reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. And he goes on to talk about things there where he's going to talk about the fact that what you want to do now and your desire now is to produce fruit unto holiness. All right? The desire is not to do what many will do. They'll come to this point and they'll say, that's where I stop. I'm glad to be going to heaven. They kind of say, thank you, God. They give their nod to the cross, give their nod to God, and they say, I'm going to live my life from now on. I've got my insurance policy in my pocket. I'm going to heaven, and that's the end of it. And some believers actually do that. But that's not how this is designed to work. For the believer who's taught and educated properly, once he understands that he's been justified, he's also got the issue of now living and living a functional life unto God. And I know you know all this. I just want to move this along to where we're going to go with this. So, in Romans 6 doctrine, we got the full-blown understanding of why and how and the reality that we are dead to sin, alive unto God. Then, chapter 7 comes along and says, okay, I know how you, God says, our Father says, I know how you're built, and I know what your flesh is going to want to do. When it comes to living righteously in my sight, you have a natural, and it's like, folks, it's like steel to a magnet. You have an attraction for the law, whether it's the God's law or man's made-up law. You look at every other religion. People will say, why do you think, Christianity is the only way, is the best way, and blah, 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 blah. Well, for one thing, name a religion. I don't care what it, name it. Any religion. Every religion. How are you right with the God that you worship? Well, there's some system of works in every other religion. By the way, including Roman Catholicism. But it's some system of works. And even with those works, it's like you almost never know until you finally die and stand at the judgment or something or evaluated. But it's working to appease Allah. It's working to appease Vishnu or working to appease whoever. Only biblical Christianity says, God says to you, I don't accept any of your works. There's nothing you could possibly do. And he doesn't do that even in sanctification. It's got to be on his terms, and his terms is grace. What he does and he provides, and not what you do and you provide. So chapter 7 stands here as the big chapter for coming along and saying, you're not going to ever be able to be successfully putting your position in Christ into practice under the law, under the Ten Commandments, under the 613 commandments. You're never going to do it. In fact, you're going to make it worse. Sin gets to be worse under the law, not better. I know when I was little, Kmart used to come along and they would kind of do subliminal advertising in the store, and they would have over the speakers every little bit, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not steal, hoping it would lower, all kinds of things like that. The law makes sin worse. Once that's out of the way, you come to Romans 8, and those first 13 verses of Romans 8 tell you how you are now going to live. Now, don't keep that thread in your mind from Romans 6, that your desire as a believer in Jesus Christ is to live now functionally unto God, not just mark time till you die and get heaven, but that you can live now and you can face life's problems and face life's difficulties and go through life without being torn to shreds by life and without just trying to luck it out and eke it out, but you can actually live a functional life pleasing unto God. You can produce fruit he calls holy. You know what God wants to do with holiness? What holy fruit? Exactly. He wants that around him all the time. His whole environment is holiness. Even the bells on his horses have holy on them. And to think that you and I could produce something that he would pluck and say, I want that on my wall forever. Every time I look at it, I'm pleased. All right? To put that dynamic, functional life into practice. What we used to call, in our old systematic theology days, being in fellowship, being spiritual. And in the first 13 verses of chapter 8, you are taught how that's now going to get done. Now again, believe me, you may be saying, where in the world is he ever going to get prayer out of all this? Yeah, it's coming up. This is going to be fun, by the way. All right. One of the things that you're taught in Romans chapter 8 is how you're going to live functionally unto the pleasing of God, and that functional life, and put it into effect and put it into practice. What a lot of Christians today call being spiritual, I'm spiritual. Or what a lot of Christians today call, I'm in fellowship. Now, in our old days, we used to say that being in fellowship was, to use what I've got on the board, I know I'm spiritual, or I know I'm in fellowship when I confess my sins per 1 John 1:9 and become instantly or automatically filled with the Spirit per Ephesians 5:18. That's how I used to teach it. And that's grossly mishandling the word of truth. It's not rightly dividing it. And it's certainly not what 1 John 1:9 is ever for. And we know that. And I know you know what 1 John 1:9 is for and what it's not for. But that's not what even the Israelites, the remnant, isn't going to use it for that either. In fact, an Israelite will do that only one time. That's not repeated over and over and over and over and over. Filled with the Spirit isn't an issue of automatic anything. Being filled with the Spirit never occurs automatically or instantaneously. And if you paid attention to what Paul says in our curriculum, you would know that. He teaches the Corinthians that you first start to drink in the Spirit. And it's through the process of the sonship curriculum that by the time you get there, you can talk about being filled, because by the time you're in Ephesians 5, you're a wise man. You've become a wise man. You now have things that the Spirit has filled you with. Anyway, that is not how you know you're spiritual or in fellowship. That's patently wrong. Now, my question to you is, how do you answer that, or how would you finish that statement? I'm spiritual or in fellowship when what? When you're minding the things of the Spirit. That's good, and that's part of it, but you're jumping in the middle of it. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8. You'll never go wrong with the curriculum, folks. Just pay attention once again. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who what? Walk not after the Spirit, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. By the way, one of the little threads I'm after is the word walk. But anyway, we'll tie these threads together. I know that I'm spiritual or in fellowship when I walk after the Spirit. Katie said the other thing that you're taught here. I know I'm spiritual or in fellowship when I walk after the Spirit. And you walk after the Spirit by minding the things of the Spirit. Verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. But there's one more thing that he brings out here. Now this is fellowship, the kind of fellowship that most Christians talk about when they're in this close-knit relationship with God. That's not the way fellowship is even used in 1 John. But anyway, you know you're spiritual. That's the better word to use. That's the word that God uses here. You're spiritual when you walk after the Spirit. There are some mechanical means to that. And this was all taught in detail. I'm just trying to grab some threads here tonight. And then Sunday we're going to start looking at them. When I walk after the Spirit by minding the things of the Spirit, but then he says, by the Spirit of God dwelling in me. Verses 9, 10, and 11. Look once again at verse 9. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God, large case S, that's the Holy Spirit, dwell in you. As I said, that's not immediate, the moment that you're saved. The moment you're saved, the Spirit, according to Romans chapter 5, was given to you. And every believer has the Holy Spirit. The very next passage tells you if he doesn't, he's not saved. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So without the Holy Spirit being given to you, you're not saved at all. So anybody who runs around saying, well, I got saved, but I haven't got the Holy Ghost yet, that's just simply not possible. That's not biblical. But verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and that's what He's going to begin doing by utilizing His role in leading you through the curriculum of your sonship education, He now is going to dwell in you. He's going to make Himself at home. And He's not making Himself at home so He can just sit in an easy chair and watch Jeopardy. He's making Himself at home in you to do something. And there are two major things that He has to do because of how God left you on this earth when you were saved. And by those two things, they're going to be the means by which all this power we keep talking about is going to occur. Without getting into this, because we're out of time, we're going to get into it on Sunday. And you know all this. Every bit of this you know. You know it in so much detail, you could teach it at seminary, except they'd throw you out. You know things that those guys who have their PhDs, their THDs, their LLDs, they'll never know. What are the two concerns that you have about yourself when it comes to living unto God? There's two major concerns. Can you guess even one of them? No. What? Okay, that goes to this other issue. That goes to one of the issues. But it can be said in a single word. Nope. Think of yourself now. Look at me as an example. There's two things that I have to have changed and I have to have addressed, or I can't live unto God.
Justification, edification.
Nope. Don't look so sour at me. This is welcome to my world. Nope. Look at me. That's one of them. And your mind, that's the other. Don't roll your eyes at me. Those two things have to be addressed or none of this is going to work. Your mind and your body. Why your body? It's got sin in its members. That's why. Your mind and your body. And Romans 8, 1 through 13 addresses both of those. If you're going to have functional life, my inner man is going to be functionally alive. My human spirit and my mind has to be spiritual, not carnal. And that's what it's going to take. And that's what you're taught you can have and is made available to you by grace through faith. Reckoning is a matter of faith. Everything that we deal with is a matter of reading it on the page and responding by faith to what grace has provided. My human spirit is going to have to be spiritual and not carnal. And that takes what I think and it influences my soul. You go from the most inner man, your mind, and your mind influences your soul where your conduct, your behavior is going to be carried out. But that's not the only issue. The issue is my body. What were you taught you had before God made you to be what you are in Christ, body-wise? What did you have a body of? Nope. Think Romans 6. By the way, I didn't study this part. I'm just pulling it out of memory. Nope. A body of what? No. Katie, you may have said it. I didn't hear you. What?
Death.
Speak up, that's it.
Death.
You have a body of death. What did God do to the body of death in Romans 6? It's one of the reasons why you can reckon yourself to be dead to sin, alive unto God. What did he do with it? He destroyed it. That's what he did with it. He destroyed the body. Your body, once you are identified in Jesus Christ, is not a body of death anymore. That means that before, when you were what you were in Adam, all you could do in Adam with your body, even with the best intentions, is kill any kind of life that God would accept functionally. Your body would take it and destroy it because of sin that reigned in it. Now, when God destroyed the body of death, that doesn't mean he destroyed sin in your members. But the capacity for death's power and influence to take anything that you would ever do with these fingers, with your toes and your feet and your hands and your eyes and your tongue, that would want to put the life of God into practice in this mortal body, would be killed in my position in Adam. That has been destroyed. I no longer have a body of death in that sense. You remember this? You're all looking at me like, this is the first time you've ever heard this. All right? So what he's going to do then, he's going to have to address your mind, and it's going to get renewed. And it's going to become spiritual because you're going to mind the things of the Spirit. And by minding the things of the Spirit, your mind becomes spiritual. Just like when you mind the things of the flesh, your mind becomes carnal. And that's going to determine whether you're in or out of what is commonly called fellowship, or whether you're spiritual or carnal. But that's only half the story. That's only one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is this body. And that's why, if you read on, verse 11, chapter 8 of Romans, Romans 8, 11, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," does that sound vaguely familiar to something Paul was kind of alluding to over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when we were talking about that? "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," and he does, "he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwell in you." He is going to quicken your mortal body. He's going to make it so that when you are spiritual and walking after the Spirit, and we know beginning in verse 14, we know where he's going to lead us. Then you know that the power that sin once had in your mortal body to take anything holy and good in God's sight and kill it, that has been destroyed. Even though sin is still in your body, it doesn't have to reign in your body. The Holy Spirit can quicken. He, and I don't know if we need to go back into all of this. I didn't intend to go into that particular issue. I just wanted to remind you of it. Because there's a very important part of this that's going to wind up with your better understanding of prayer. You might say, I have no idea how that's going to be connected. Well, it is. For, in order to get us out of here tonight, and to kind of tie this session up, the Holy Spirit has made it so that the issue of your body, your mortal body, being able to walk after the Spirit, has been addressed, it has been provided for, so that even with sin still in its members, you can do the work of producing fruit that God will accept. All right? And that, for what I'm after, is enough for now. Building on that, I'm going to show you some things that have occurred in the curriculum that when it comes to sonship prayer, a lot of it is going to have to do with you and that quickened mortal body you have you ministering, you're going to be the prayer and the answer to it. Because you carry something in your lungs. You carry a message, and you carry some information and knowledge that I don't care who you're praying for, they need that. Well, it's enough for now that we've picked that thread up. This is one of those classes we're going to have to dismiss, and you're going to say, I don't know what he's going to do with this or where this is going to go. Just hang in there for another couple classes and you'll see where it's going to go. But we needed to go back and grab some of this. I want you to have a deep appreciation for how much you need to always have 6 and 8 in your mind. Romans 6 and Romans 8, 1 through 13. Buddy, none of that is forgotten. That is all critical, even once we get into sonship. So, I know it may be a little awkward, but we're going to stop it and pause it for there, and we'll pick this up on Sunday morning with our heads bowed. Father, again, we're thankful for this.